Hello, y'all. We don't do jokes from this magnificent pulpit, but perhaps it's relevant to my station in life right now to tell you about the man I saw in the Chick-fil-A last week who had a T-shirt or a shirt that said, I'm retired. I don't want to. I don't have to. You can't make me. But nobody had to make me come and do this tonight. I was thrilled to have the invitation to preach again from this great pulpit. And I know, as Brother Will was saying, we do live in incredibly chaotic and troubled times. Maybe all Christians have, really, but we certainly are aware of it now, especially after yesterday. And yet Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. How do we do that? Today I hope to address that question, really. How do we do that? We're going to look at two things. We're going to look at two resources. First, what our Puritan forefathers would call the book of nature, the created world and its creatures. Secondly, we'll look to the book of Scripture, because both testify to the same reality. And so I want to begin this evening, speaking of the book of nature, by asking what seems, I'm sure, to be a really trivial question. But I would argue it's not at all trivial. Have you ever observed how a puppy plays in snow? Where does its sense of frolic come from? Indeed, why do so many animals play? You know, the evolutionary biologists are entirely stumped by this. There's a recent article in the Atlantic magazine attests. Why do octopuses like to bounce balls placed on the floor of their aquariums? Why do kangaroos engage in playful boxing matches with each other, but only after each partner has signaled its willingness to start? No sucker punches are allowed in the kangaroo realm. Why do little piglets love to run in tight little circles and then at the last moment jump in the air and fall on their back, squealing with delight? Now, these behaviors have no survival function to them. They do not improve the chances of survival for these animals. In fact, in some cases, like the South American fur seal pups who goof around in tidal pools to the extent that they actually risk getting attacked by prowling sea lions, in some cases, the play of animals would even seem to increase their risk of death. Yet, they play. They must play. Even elephants, whom we think of as very solemn and dignified and serious creatures, elephants will slide down muddy embankments over and over again, sometimes deliberately colliding with other elephants who are climbing up the slope. You know, I thought of this issue recently when I saw a report by marine biologists about several pods of orcas off the coast of Spain who have developed a habit of bumping into sailboats for hours at a time, sometimes breaking off their rudders. In fact, in four cases, sinking the sailboats. But after years of studying this strange phenomenon, the scientists concluded that this pod of killer whales in that area were not angry. They weren't trying to feed on the sailors. They never hurt any of the sailors. No, it was just some very rough play by some very large teenaged creatures. But you know, the scientists didn't need to spend years figuring that out. We could have given them the answer to the playing animals and the roughhousing orcas in a jiffy. So turn with me in your Bibles now to Psalm 104, and let's consider together verses 24 to 26. Hear now the word of God. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. Let us pray. Our Father, we are indeed living in troubled times. We are born to trouble like sparks fly upward. And you speak in your word of the promise that you make, that we can have a peace that transcends our troubles. Indeed, that we can have joy. Would you restore to us this evening by your word and through your spirit the joy of our salvation? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Psalm 104 is full of references to the animals of the earth and their happy dependency on God for their food, their breath, their very lives. And the point the psalmist is making here is to encourage us as well to be happily dependent on God for everything. The happy dependence of the creatures on the Lord is shown even in the behavior of the great whales. If any creatures would seem to be free from the need to frolic and play, you would think it would be these great gliding leviathans, as the Hebrews called them, these whales of the deep. But it turns out that whales need to play too. Right whales and humpback whales and sperm whales particularly all rush to the surface of the sea at maximum speed and leap fully into the air before falling back into the water in a super spray. And they do it over and over again for no apparent reason other than they like doing it. And so they, in their creaturely manner, do bring honor to their Creator just by the sheer exuberance of the lives they live. This is why the whales were made to play. This is why Leviathan, as the old version of the scripture says, as King James says, was made to sport. Some versions of the old translation say it that way. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom, you have made them all. And so you see a busy, bustling world full of life and play and recreation pleases God, the Creator. Jesus saw this happy dependence on the hand of the Lord in the sparrows and the lilies of the field. And he drew his own spiritual lessons from it regarding God's care for us. And so you see, we have precedent here in the Old and the New Testaments. But my precise question to you this evening is this. Why exactly did God make Leviathan to honor him in this way, by sporting in the seas? Doesn't God have more important, serious things to attend to? Doesn't he have, no pun intended in referring to the whales, weightier matters to attend to? I'm not going to withhold the answer from you tonight. God formed his creatures in this way because he himself has a lightness to his spirit that comes out of a perfect security and pleasure he takes in himself. His creation reflects its joyful creator in any number of ways. And I intend to show you this evening that the Lord God, in all his unfathomable gravity and immensity, the limitless, thrice holy deity himself is in himself and to himself, and especially within that infinitely rich fellowship of the Holy Trinity, in which makes up, we believe, his essential nature, God is as light as a feather. He's as gentle and graceful as a dove descending from the skies. And yes, he is pleased with all that he has ordained. And even, dare I say it, exuberantly playful. G.K. Chesterton, from a previous time, great commentator, said this. He said, because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again, do it again. Or as our granddaughter Harriet now says, more that, more that. Do it again, they say. And the grown-up person does it again until he's nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps, he writes, but perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun, and every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy. For we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we are. What a statement. The Bible says God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The incredible brightness and lightness of his being is something we, as his own images, are also meant to experience. Yes, we are. We are to get younger as we get older. Now, we don't tend to think this way as earnest religious people. We assume solemnity and reserve and gravity should always adorn our profession of our holy faith. And things like playfulness and whimsy and freedom and frolic just don't come to mind normally for us. And they don't come as naturally to us as they do to the animals. Because after all, the animals, though they're affected by our sin every day, and they'll all die because of our sin, the animals themselves are sinless, sinless as angels. We're the ones with the heavy stones around our hearts. But it was of us, we Adams and Eves of the earth, that God said, let us make man in our image, not made in the singular image of God, the unchanging oneness of God, but made in the image of the lively plurality of God. Let us make man in our image, he said. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, within whose secure and sinless and free-flowing fellowship, nothing but lightness and trust and freedom and joy and mutual and happy mutuality ever exists or ever will exist. And so here's the gospel this evening. By us now being related and reconnected to God through the work of the Holy Spirit, having been brought by Christ into the free-flowing fellowship of the Holy Trinity, by us calling God Abba, Father, now, and calling Jesus our most beloved brother, by standing in the blessing that the first person of the Trinity ever gives the second person of the Trinity eternally, So that now we don't just hear him say of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son." We hear him say of us as well, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm so pleased. This is my daughter in whom I delight." And finally, we also have, in addition to all those things, the gift of a secure fellowship of love with other believers. By all these means, in this new covenant, we who are in union with Jesus by faith are lifted up out of our grim solitude and our morbid introspection, looking inward, and our desperate searches for self-esteem, and above the worries of this broken world, and we're invited into the freedom and the play of the creation itself, which when it was all made, calls the sons of God, the whole angelic host, to sing for joy, the Bible says. To sing for joy. We are meant to be as glad and free as God Himself is glad and free. As we enjoy our early tastes of what the Apostle Paul calls in the book of Romans, the glorious freedom of the children of God. Bless him. Bless him. So now you understand why when the kids in our church are set free from morning worship service as it ends and blow by us in the great hall to get outside to play in the new playground that was recently built for them. You understand they're not violating the Sabbath, don't you? In fact, it's rather like they're continuing to worship the Lord phase two at that point. Now you understand why in great Christian literature, fiction, the mythic wizards like Gandalf, vast as they are in their ancient knowledge and wisdom, nevertheless really don't like spending a lot of time with the big people, the important people, but with hobbits and other childlike creatures. And they'll always be found laughing heartily at good jokes well told. Now you understand one of the reasons why Jesus said, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. See, this kind of lightness of spirit born out of our full, real freedom in God and the freeing dependence on the Lord that we have in Him is a measure of God's great love for us. But it is also a measure of human greatness. One of the books that I've read in recent years is by Candace Millard entitled Destiny of the Republic. I heard Pastor Will refer to it recently in a sermon. It's about the brief presidency of James Garfield, who I think was an underappreciated president, whose promising brief presidency was cut short by an assassin's bullet. But the author reveals how Garfield, though of course a very serious man in a very serious office, President Garfield had an amazing life of play with his little children as he would romp for hours on end with them throughout the White House. Jesus himself had a tenor in his ministry that spoke to the sweet, playful freedom of the children of God. I believe he himself actually references that special tenor of his own ministry in Matthew chapter 11, where he confronts the scribes. You remember those religious law enforcers. He confronts them about their rejection, not only of his ministry, but of his cousin John's. And he does so by quoting a children's rhyme, which, by the way, tells you something. He paid so close attention to children that he knew their rhymes. And he uses this rhyme, it was well known in his day, to confront the hard hearts of these Jewish scribes. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, "But to what shall I compare this generation?" He's responding to the scribes. He says, "It is like children who sit in the marketplaces calling to their playmates." Here's the rhyme. "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you would not mourn." "We played for the flute for you and you would not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn." You see, John, his cousin John the Baptist's ministry, and John and Jesus were working to the same end, but with a very different tenor in their ministries. John's was full of righteous indignation and powerful commands to repent at the soon coming of the Messiah. His cousin Jesus' ministry, on the other hand, was full of divine invitation and the grace to believe that the Messiah had come. "We played the flute for you." The Bible scholar Leon Morris says that this children's rhyme was not referencing something like a formal flute concert, but instead a jig, something that would encourage a merry dance among its hearers. "We played the flute for you, and you would not dance." What's our takeaway? Jesus' ministry should encourage a merry dance in his people's hearts. As for the scribes, of course, they did not repent. They would not repent, and not through Jesus nor through John, neither by the plaintive dirge of repentance or by the merry flute of inbreaking grace. And I think that's really the whole point of the rhyme. No matter what God did, no matter what notes he struck, they were never satisfied with it. And they never turned and became like children before the Lord. And you see, it is that exact thing, that hardness of the human heart, that inexorably leads to the cross. Both its cause and its answer is in the cross. Where else can we go? Clearly there's no help in us. We're tone deaf to God, as the scribes were. And of course, I do want to say there's certainly nothing playful about the cross itself. I mean, God is deadly serious about our redemption. Thank God he is. I mean, on this one thing, there was no playing around. You know, people have said to me, you hear the phrase all the time, you know, serious as a heart attack. You know, 8 years ago I had two of those, and I came close to dying and had emergency triple bypass heart surgery. And ever since then, when people say serious as a heart attack, I want to say to them, I don't, but I want to say to them, you have no idea how serious a heart attack can be. But you know, God is so serious about our redemption, he's as serious as a cross of his most beloved son. Why was the cross necessary? Well, there's a lot of correct ways to answer that. But the way I'm answering it tonight is this. The kind of freedom and joy and heavenly playfulness I'm describing to you this evening cannot be entered into naturally, directly, and by our own lights anymore. Not by sinners. We cannot re-enter Eden on our own. That's the world's great error, isn't it? I mean, we know from the biblical witness that, spiritually speaking, the way back to Eden is barred to us due to our sin. A flaming sword of divine forbiddance bars the way. So we know no drugs and no drink, no sexual ecstasies, no riches, no AI technologies, no fame or celebrity status, no lifestyle enhancements. Not even any rich family life, as precious as that can be, or a job that you love, as good as that is, or the most finely crafted and orthodox religious ritual, can lead us to the freedom of the children of God. And frankly, trying to receive those gifts without doing first of all business with God at the foot of the cross, the cross at the center of your life, well, that is an absurdity. It's spiritually vulgar and immoral to try to gain those things without the cross first and foremost. We're not called, friends, to be silly and lighthearted for self's sake. There's already too much of that trivial, wasted living in our world today. I mean, let's pause on this for a moment. Think about it. What right, and I want to use that specific word, what right do we have in ourselves to be free and happy and playful in a world like this? Are we to skip and sing and dance to a merry song in a world where killing fields like eastern Ukraine continue to bleed and burn? 500,000 dead or injured, 1,000 men a day die or injured in eastern Ukraine. That's just the Russian invaders I'm speaking of. I'm sorry to be so loud. How can we be as free as children when the politics of our own nation are spun in centrifugal forces of mutual partisan resentments of the left and right, distorting our civic life so terribly? How can we play our day away when vast sections of God's glorious coral reefs are dying, and a commencement speaker lauding motherhood at a religious school, no less, is demonized? What is there to laugh about when the avian flu, potentially many times more lethal than the last virus that led to a pandemic, is now being transmitted mammals to mammals, just one step away from human-to-human transmission? And that's not even to speak to the diminishment of the church and Sunday worship in our time, the vulgarization and politicalization of art and music. And you know, even all of that does not confront the sin, the pollution, the sheer meanness that lies like a lion crouching at the door of your heart and mine. No. The whales may play in the oceans, and Leviathan may sport in the seas, but what right do we have to pray and to play and frolic and relax in a world so clouded by sin and wickedness? Well, none at all. We have no right at all except in our union with Christ and because of Christ, where we have every right to do so. In fact, I would argue we have an obligation to do so. Because Christ, you understand, He has removed the penalty of the law from us by bearing it entirely on the cross in our stead. He has pulled out the sting of death and appeased all the wrath of God towards those who are in Him. He has borne in His own person all the injustice and the blasphemies that our sins have produced. And it's breathtaking, and it's heart transforming, and it's ultimately world changing. As Jesus takes the stones off of our hearts, He gathers the church before God, and He will most assuredly bring in the new heavens and the new earth, that peaceable kingdom we do desire. Despite all the grim news to the contrary these days, despite the many sins of His people, despite mine, because, after all, He is God. He's God. Come soon, Lord Jesus. This is why we must all be evangelicals in the very best and historic sense of the word. If God has not dealt with sin and the justice issue at the cross, then all of our play and our pleasure is frankly just obscene and trivial. And you know what? We're no better than soulless playboys. And we're still under God's righteous judgment. I mean, we ourselves know, don't we, that there's a lot to be answered for in life. And I think even general revelation will tell you that. You don't even have to have any familiarity with the Bible to know there's going to be a reckoning. Someone must answer for what has been done in this world. Who will it be? Who will be held accountable for it all? You know, when SEAL Team 6 was heading to Pakistan to take out Osama bin Laden, one of the men on the team said to his fellow soldiers shortly before they left, now don't get me wrong, he says, I'm 100% committed to going after this guy on our mission, but why exactly are we going? If we're going to die doing this, and they all thought they would, by the way, why would we say to our families we're going? They couldn't tell their families, but they're thinking in their head, what would we say about this? And their leader responded in this way. We are not going on this mission for fame. We're not going after him for money. We are going on this mission for that single mom we heard about on the news who dropped off her kids at an elementary school on that brilliant Tuesday morning. And 45 minutes later, she jumped to her death out of a skyscraper, because that was a better alternative than the 2,500 degree Fahrenheit inside the tower. And her last gesture of human decency was to hold her skirt to her knees so no one would see her underwear as she fell to her death. And that is why we're going on this mission. Brothers and sisters, we all have an intuitive sense of justice in the face of injustice, even when it's just one sinner harming another sinner. We all felt that on 9/11, did we not, those of us that were living during that event? Someone must pay. Someone's going to have to give account for this. But you see, that's just an accountability between sinners. How can we begin to comprehend the justice that an offended God would unleash apart from his saving grace and abiding mercy towards us in his beloved Son? Who will it be who will answer for these sins, these cosmic crimes we have committed? Forget about Osama bin Laden. We. Well, there's but one, and you and I know his name. But you see, Jesus did more than comprehend it and answer for it. On the cross of the Roman Empire, Christ willingly absorbed it all into his holy person so that we, his people, would never experience even a wisp of divine wrath, not even a taste of God's justice and judgment. And he did so in cooperation with his Father's plan to redeem a world wrecked by our sin. But it's not just an escape from wrathful punishment that he won for us in Christ. Christ also achieved, and this is the most important line in the sermon, if you want to remember it, he also achieved a permanent, irrevocable right of entry into his Father's own good pleasure for us. That is our own participation in the happy fellowship of God, the Holy Trinity, within himself, the full freedom and joy of our adoption as the children of God. And now Jesus joins us before his Father, saying, here I am, O Lord, with the children you have given me, Hebrews 2:13. This was the joy that was set before Jesus as he went to the cross. This is the outcome he always desired for us. that he and we together would be before the Father in freedom and joy and love. The Bible says many times, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Well, let me tell you, without the shedding of blood, there's no joy in the Lord either. So, beloved, we've got to teach this. Christ doesn't just give us his merits and his pardon, bless him, he does that. He gives us his very mind, his own glad mind. John 1:18 says, he has made known the unknown God. As we read in Matthew 11:27, no one knows the Father but the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. He has made known the God we could not know to us. So behold, members of Sovereign Grace Presbyterian Church, this evening, in your own hearing, this scripture is fulfilled. Christ Jesus doesn't just remove the sting of death. He puts in us a spirit of adoption whereby we cry out in joy and in pain often, but in joy, Abba, Father. So now we should have, and we can have, this incredible lightness of being, this merry dance of divinity, or as Calvin said, the cheerful and sprightly song that was designed to draw us more gently to the Father. We have even, as I never quite comprehended or fail to be amazed by this statement. Peter says in his second epistle that we have even come to share in the divine nature. It doesn't mean we become God. We have the divine nature. And you see, that's why those first disciples, when they were flooded by the Holy Spirit at the Pentecostal feast in Jerusalem, they didn't come out of there marching in some kind of grim, warlike procession of duty, like soldiers marching off to engage in some kind of miserable culture war, where the goal seems to be that I can have more contempt for you than you already have for me. But instead, those Spirit-filled disciples were mistaken by others for being drunk. In their exuberance, in their joy in the Lord, they were filled with the divine nature itself, himself. Now, the biologists who study the play of animals say that animals only engage in such play when they feel safe and are well fed. Our best human play and lightheartedness can only exist through a lively faith in God and His promises, trusting that we are, in fact, eternally secure and ever well provided for in Christ. This spiritual and supernatural faith will lead us back into creation and its many delights as we become children again in the vast playroom of this bright world. So we do enter back into Eden, in a sense, you see. As a student, a recent graduate at Westminster Seminary, well, you know her, Catherine Bowser, quoted one of her professors to me recently. She quoted him saying, "People who deny common grace are severe people, and they serve a severe God, whom they have created in their own image." Oh, so much better for us. Like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz, stepping out of her black and white Kansas home into the gloriously colorful land of Oz. When we are in union with Christ, the Creator, by faith, the colors and textures and wonder of the world begin to open up to us again. The old hymn wasn't so right after all. The things of earth in this way do not grow strangely dim, but fully redolent with the glory of the Creator. Finally, two things I'm not saying. I'm not saying we're always going to be giddy in God or light in spirit because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Of course not. Not even Jesus was that way. God has more colors in him than that, and so will we, his people. Secondly, I'm not saying that this kind of spiritual joy and lightness of spirit can be sort of commanded by others or by ourselves. It's not like throwing a switch. So do not do like a pastoral predecessor of mine did at one of the churches I served, who was known to begin some worship services by saying to his congregation with a furrowed brow, "What's wrong with y'all this morning? Why aren't you happier in the Lord? Put a smile on your face today." That's not what I'm saying. No, I'm saying by faith, let us have the mind of Christ, which is our inheritance in the Spirit. And let all the richness of God himself sweep over you and through you. And at times, you will be perfectly content to be perfectly quiet. And at times, you're going to need to shout. At times, you will laugh and freely play, and I hope it's often. And at times, you will honestly grieve. Often, you're going to feel the need to sing. Do it all for and with the Lord. So I'm closing with this tonight. At a recent classical Christian school graduation I attended, where 15 seniors graduated, and the service, it was so sweet and solemn, it was most memorable. The seniors began by singing the Latin hymn, "Non Nobis Domine," "Not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name give glory." The headmaster of the school spoke of each student's gifts and graces and plans for the future. It was a really wonderful event. But what I will never forget is when one of the top students, the pastor's son, actually, some of you probably know him, as he left the stage during this dignified recessional, and as the congregation sang their final praise to God, and just as the afternoon sun came through the window like a spotlight upon this young man, he threw up his cap in the air, he jumped up and clicked his heels together in perfect form and landed on the floor of the church, nailing it, a perfect 10. It really was the perfect ending to a perfect event that day. Beloved in the Lord, don't be afraid to give yourself permission to sport in life, to click your heels together for Christ, and to play in the rich garden of this creation. If it's good enough for the great whales, it's good enough for us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your promises to us in your word. We think of your promise in the very last chapter of the Old Testament, where the prophet Malachi declares that when the perfect justice of the new covenant would come, your people would go out leaping like calves from the stalls. Would you help us who are in the new covenant of your love to have the mind of Christ and the durable joy of the Holy Spirit? O Lord, enable us to repent of our joyless faith. And as we get older, help us all to grow younger each day, knowing that even as the outward form is wasting away, the inner man, the inner woman is being renewed day by day. We pray for this for ourselves, but we pray for it ultimately for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray, amen.